Well, happy High Sabbath to all. What a wonderful day that we're gathered together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father. It is a mixed day of emotions. It's sad to hear about Miss Meenick, but we know that given the conditions of this world and where it's going and how it's headed, it may be a better place to be exempt from some of the stuff that's going on. We are here for this annual holy day, an annual reminder in the plan of salvation of God. And I want you to remember that annual reminder. Repetition is good. Repetition is good. And you'll see as the message proceeds. In 1947, the atomic scientist, and before I continue forward, I do want to thank those for the special music and the offertory. It was very beautiful. It's always enriching and always adds to the service, and I know God is glorified. And thank you so much for your service in providing that. Going back to the message, in 1947, the atomic scientist created a metaphor indicating how close humanity was to ending in a catastrophe which would annihilate all of mankind. For the last 75 years, it's been referred to as the doomsday clock. The doomsday clock. It started out at 11:53 p.m., and over the years, it's shifted backwards or it's moved forwards, depending on how conditions in the world either worsened or gotten better. At first, it focused mainly on the potential of destruction of mankind through nuclear means. But now, there's a whole course of other events that have been added on to this. The clock is currently set at just 100 seconds. Before midnight, a little more than a minute and a half before mankind supposedly becomes extinct from this planet. A minute and a half. You know, man has been grasping since the beginning and how to address the root cause of evil, looking for solutions in all fashions and manners. The idea is that if we get rid of nuclear weapons, we address climate change, we get rid of guns, we'd redistribute wealth, we address racism, we re-educate our children and a workforce, we accept anything and everything regarding diversity, this will bring about peace and harmony. I guess we can all share a Coke. There used to be something I'd like to sing, teach the world to sing in peace and harmony or around a Coke a jingle years ago. It's not that any one of these don't need addressing. They all do in one form or another, but it does not solve the issues of the past, the present, or even the future state of mankind as it is today. It will not change the world because man is still man. Today addresses that root cause that to the question so many people ask. Why is there so much suffering in this world? Today addresses that. Today solves that. Today, the instigator is addressed. The solution to mankind's problems are not physical in nature, nor are they in man in addressing his own nature. You know, a lot of people say, I'm going to develop new habits and behave in a different way. And that's good and that's great, but that won't fix what this world is going through. That will not fix what this world is going through. What needs to be addressed needs to be spiritual in nature. Spiritual in nature. While the atomic scientists use the doomsday clock as a metaphor for humanity, we could say there's a doomsday clock for the author of sin, and he knows his time is short. His time is short. And we know that when that time is shortened, things ramp up. Things get a little heated. As I said, we're here today as commanded, as our annual reminder in the importance of this Day of Atonement in addressing the root cause of all suffering in the world and the blessings that it does bring. And the title is Satan's Doomsday Clock. Satan's Doomsday Clock. So where did all this evil begin? We're going to go back and we're going to step through, as again, passages that we know, but to put them all together to paint the picture of this day. Where does all this evil begin? Christ is chastising the scribes and Pharisees and spoke of the one he called a murderer from the beginning as a liar and the father of lies in John 8:44. Let's turn over there, John 8:44. John 8:44, and I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version. It says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." And, you know, they wanted Christ killed. They wanted him out of the picture. They wanted to remove him from the scene. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is who he is. We've all, as a childhood growing up, maybe got in arguments with friends over something was said and said, "You're a liar." And it may not have been true at all. But in this case, Satan the devil is a liar. You can say it with confidence, and you can believe it 100%. Because even Jesus Christ said it, that he was a liar. Jesus identifies the origin of evil and the suffering as one being inundated by lying, hatred, deceit, and murder. He's the enemy, the adversary of mankind. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we know the scripture well. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." He's always hungry. He's always looking. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And for the world, well, he's got them deceived. But you and I are the best prey. You and I are the best prey. And we have to be on guard. Scripture tells us that he was once this glorious super angel named Lucifer, meaning light bringer. He was the anointed cherub. And in Ezekiel 28, you can make note, Ezekiel 28, 12 through 15, here are some descriptions of him. It says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and you were on the holy mountain of God," you know, in the very presence. "You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You are perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." Iniquity was found in you. Something changed in Lucifer. Something changed in him. Let's turn over to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut to the ground, you who weaken the nations?" Not only affecting individuals, but affecting the world, the nation, the leadership, the governments. He's everywhere. "You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." A lot of I's in there, right? I will, I will, I will, I will. Lucifer convinced himself he was good. No, he was better than his maker, leading to him to rebel against God, thinking he was superior to his maker. I always think it's interesting how his mind must have, how it's gotten twisted. Because, you know, when he tempted Christ, he said, "If you be the Son of God," well, let's see, Christ made those things visible and invisible. He made all things. He made Lucifer. He made this light or shining star, that the anointed cherub, the super angel. And then Lucifer looks at him and goes, "If you be, do you not recognize your creator?" To put doubt? The mind must be totally perverted at that moment. We're jumping ahead to Revelation 12 and verse 9. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "So this great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The world doesn't know who he is. They don't recognize him. They don't recognize his works. They just think people have bad behavior. And with a lot of acceptance and a lot of love and a lot of work, you can change them and they'll be good people and we can bring about peace and all will be great. It won't happen that way. It can't happen that way, not with Satan. We tend to think of Satan's first time, or a lot of the world tends to look at Satan's first time on the scene, is in the creation with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, but we know that he's been around a lot longer. He was the first criminal, a being whose mind and thinking grew corrupt, twisted, and perverted. He introduced into the world and humanity evil, which they have struggled against ever since. It started with Eve, a single individual. Adam decided to also partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the whole marriage relationship had problems. They had children, and one child kills the other one. Now you got family issues. Family continues to multiply. Then you have issues on a national level. And here we are where nations will rise up against nation. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Started small, engulfed the whole world. Satan started all of this. Started all of this. How do you feel about world conditions today? Feel like, oh, it's fine. Not too worried about anything. Or do you feel a little bit uneasy? Well, I know for me at times, I felt very uneasy. We don't know how bit of a little time he has left. But we can see things ramping up around the world. Things are kind of lining themselves up really nicely. Again, I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's the mark of the beast, by no means, because there's other factors that go into that. But it's interesting when everyone in the world will walk in the same step. All governments will line all the dominoes up the same. We'll all act the same. We'll all do the same. We'll enforce the same laws, and we expect compliance from everybody doing the same thing. What happens when the next thing comes down the pike? And we expect everyone to follow these rules. Where does it stop? And we know the answer to that. But I think even here in the United States, we'd have to agree that things seem to hit a little closer to home, you know, because we have lived in such a blessed country by our great God, where we haven't seen and been impacted by things that have been in other parts of the world. But now we see civil unrest that is encouraged and allowed, the rise of crime in triple digits, government overreach, the desire to abolish all laws and law enforcement, the rise of anarchy. You could say a train of change where many are hearing the voices or the sound of all aboard. And if you've got an idea or a cause, now is the time to get on and push it, because anything and everything will be championed. Anything and everything. And religion is not exempt anymore. You know, it used to be kind of sacred. You didn't pick on churches, or you didn't go after pastors. But we see in Canada, there was a pastor that was arrested. And he wasn't just arrested. If you saw the video, when they caught him coming out the door, he got body slammed. All because he broke COVID rules. He was going to have church regardless. He got body slammed. There was a man, and that same pastor, I believe, was in Portland, and they were going to have some type of thing down by the riverfront. Antifa attacked the group, threw all their sound equipment in the river. Big chaos. Police sat in the cars. They just watched. Nothing done. Nobody prosecuted. Nobody goes to jail. This is evil. This is evil. And this evil stems from Satan the devil. You know, it's hard when we look at evil in the world because we tend to look at people because we relate to people. It's physical. I can see you. I can see the actions. I can hear the words. I can see the behavior. But we don't see spirit. We don't hear the spirit world, or at least we shouldn't be. We don't see that influence that's going on behind the scenes. It's causing these people to act out in this way and people to behave in this way. But this is the power that Satan has in his demons. And it's opening the door for much, much more. Much, much more. What we see being validated more and more is evil being called good and good being called evil. Lies and hypocrisy, unjust scales and bribes. Even murder is not frowned upon. Evil doesn't hide anymore. It walks in the open. Boldly. Boldly. Let's go over to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. In my New King James Version, the heading reads, "The Wickedness and Judgment of Men," or man. Genesis 6. We're familiar with this, the days of Noah. So the Lord saw that the wickedness of men, beginning in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. How much do you hear good news? If you watch the news at all, how much good news is in the news? None. Corruption, lies, murder, injustice, it goes on and on. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You know, Christ even said prior to his return, he would be as in the days of Noah. You know, it must be heart-wrenching for God. We're made in his image. We're called to be his children. He desires to lose none. Yet I still can't believe that he's not grieved at looking at mankind. I know at times that I am moved to tears, literal tears, at watching the suffering that go on. There are some intently cruel people in this world who will harm and who hurt other people just for the fun, just to laugh and think it's humorous. When you see a video of a man in his prime, 200 some odd pounds, haul off and hit an 83-year-old frail woman in the face as hard as he can just to steal her purse. To watch kids beat up on another kid and think it's funny. To look at people starve, begging for food in other parts of the world. I mean, when they literally look like Holocaust victims, they are so hungry and they're begging, begging. I'm sorry, when I go to work in Salem at times and I see some of the wretched people that they're homeless. I mean, wretched in terms of their dress and they're just scrounging through any garbage can trying to get a morsel to eat. This is the 21st century. Look at all that we have, and there's so much hunger and starvation. There's no reason for it. It all stems from greed. If I can't make any money in it, I'm not going to invest in it. I'm not going to put forth the effort. Man, being influenced by Satan can be so cruel and adopt his behaviors. Again, turn over to Galatians 5. We're very familiar with that chapter. We usually immediately go to Galatians 5 with the fruits of the Spirit. But also within Galatians 5 is the works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. Let's start in Galatians 5, verse 19. It says, when you follow the desires, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. I looked it up. The porn industry makes over $94 billion a year. $94 billion a year. And look at the hurt and the suffering that causes. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. Describes the world's what we know today, right? Everything in the news is about quarreling and outbursts of anger and dissension, division. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, and this is critical, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. There will not be any individual that goes, well, you know, I don't do that all the time. It's, you know, just once in a blue, you know, none. It will not happen. It will be put down. It will not be allowed. Let's add to this in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. First Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous are those who do not keep God's law and practice his commandments? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. These are of the nature of Satan the devil. All of these acts, all of these things, the works of the flesh. Now we have to be humble here and remember that God called us from some of that background, that our mind has been opened to the truth. And we can see those errors. Before this Day of Atonement, Mr. Lippincott said, do you mind if I potentially step on your sermon? And I said, no, go right ahead. Mr. Lippincott, you did a very good job. Very good job. So, but remember, I said, this day is the day that we are here for our annual reminder. And repetition is good. So how will all this be addressed? All these problems that I just pointed out, the behaviors of mankind. Well, we know this day is part of that plan. And that is why we're here, to rehearse it. So we're going to go back over to Leviticus 23. Mr. Light also touched on this in the offertory, Leviticus 23. Because again, for us that have been in the church for many years, it's a rehearsal. For those new in the faith, it's a learning opportunity. And also for our young people, that they get used to turning to these chapters, becoming very familiar with these scriptures. Because the scripture tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You will hear this again and again and again until Christ returns. Leviticus 23 and verse 1, reading from the King James Version. I forgot to change my note in the blue letter Bible when I copied and pasted. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord. Important point here, feast of the Lord, not the feast of the Jews. I always like to emphasize that one. Feast of the Lord, not feast of the Jews, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feast. Drop down to verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and make an offering by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And finally, in verse 32, it shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest.
And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at the evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And a little point here we should note, from evening points out the duration of the Sabbath day, from evening to evening. First, we're commanded to be here, and we are. And we're as possible, we are here to observe this day. Second, we're to afflict our souls, which means fasting. Given that we're healthy and of age, that we can abstain from food and water from sunset to sunset. But this, what is the purpose of fasting? Why are we to fast? Well, we know that fasting is a means to humble ourselves, show God that we desire Him and His ways over ours. We should also examine our attitude about fasting today. Are we focused on our physical needs? Are we more perhaps focused on like, oh, well, I can't wait till sunset gets here. I'm going out to dinner. Where are we going to go? Or maybe what we have prepared ahead of time and put in the refrigerator. Are we worried about the caffeine headache that we may have gotten if you're afflicted with those and you abstain from it for today? Or maybe I'm just weak. I just want this day to be over. See, there is a proper way to fast. God calls that out. If we turn over to Isaiah 58, Isaiah 58, and we're going to break into the context in verse 3. Consider this is a conversation between God and the people regarding a proper fast. And again, the fast is for us to draw close to God, not to bend His will, or to force His hand in fulfilling our desires. We have to be careful when we fast. What are we fasting for? Isaiah 58 and 3 says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls? You take no notice. In fact, in this day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the opposed go free, and that you break every yoke." Is there much wickedness in this world today that needs to be undone? Does humanity have great burdens upon it? The world is held captive. It needs to be set free. We need to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. We must have that humble attitude, asking God, "What is your will? Help me put on your character, to have your mind. Give me wisdom from on high that I may serve you today, that I may be prepared for service in the future and to aid in ushering in the millennial with Jesus Christ." That we are prepared. Fasting on atonement reminds us that human flesh can't overcome Satan and the demons without God's help. If you recall, Christ prepared 40 days of fasting before encountering Satan. And recalls, Christ told the disciples when they couldn't cast the demon out of the individual, He said, "This can only be accomplished through much fasting and prayer." They had to be strong, reliant upon God, close to God to make this happen. And who are we dealing with this day? We need to be spiritually strong and prepared for what is to come. We know that carnal nature coupled with the influence of Satan cannot be a part of Christ's reign, cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. To understand the Day of Atonement, we talked a little, or Mr. Lippincott covered it. We're going to reflect back on this just a little bit here. Again, Aaron was to go into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, which was to be done only once a year, on the Day of Atonement. By entering this sacred place, the high priest, Aaron, would bathe and put on the special clothing, and he was to make a sin offering and atonement for himself. He was also to take those two goats before the door of the tabernacle and cast lots. One would be chosen for the Lord, and the other one would be designated, as Mr. Lippincott pointed out, the scapegoat, or the Azazel. And it's interesting that, again, as he pointed out, the high priest didn't make that choice. The Father made that choice, guiding which goat would represent whom. The ancient tabernacle was divided into two rooms. The smaller room, the Holy of Holies, could only be entered once a year by that high priest, and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial goat on the lid of the ark, which is called the mercy seat. He put that blood on there. And as pointed out, that blood represented Jesus Christ. But in addition, that priest also represented Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus Christ is our high priest. This Old Testament ceremony, the act of the high priest, the goats, the washings, the entering into the Holy of Holies, you know, they probably did not understand that to the degree we understand today of what that pictured, what was forthcoming. And even today, the world doesn't understand it. I was reading an article last week, a person had published on the Day of Atonement. And from their perspective, they said the two goats both represented Jesus Christ. One was Christ being sacrificed, and the other goat was representing Christ taking our sins away. Like, well, you kind of got a little bit of it, but most of it's wrong. But they don't understand. I'm sure they didn't understand as they went through this at this time what the significance it meant. Let's turn over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 11 says, "But Christ came as our high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." The Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, is representative of the very throne of God. The very throne of God. And as we pointed out, that blood being sprinkled on that mercy seat and that Ark of the Covenant is symbolic of Christ's substitute for the penalties of sins for all of humanity. All of humanity. Not just us here today, but all of humanity. It goes on further in chapter 9 of Hebrews, dropping down to verse 24, it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." That's very important for this day. Very important for this day. This Old Testament ceremony reveals what the high priest did on this day and what happens when we repent before God, turn our life over to him, accept Christ's sacrifice as our atonement, When we accept Christ's sacrifice as the penalty for our sins, we are given the privilege to enter that Holy of Holies. We can personally come into the very presence of God now. When you think back to the Old Testament, only the high priest could go in there once a year, and only the priest could even enter into the outer court. Regular people could not even get near it. But now we have the very opportunity that we can come before our Father. What about this second goat? What the priest was to do with the second goat was different than any other done with this. What was done with the second goat was different than any other ceremony done throughout the year. You know, Aaron was to lay his hands upon the goat. He was to confess over it all the sins of Israel. And then that goat is led into the wilderness where it is to wander into the wastelands. It was not to be killed. Well, this is the beautiful part of this day as well. As God deals with the sin of humanity, he also deals with the root cause or the originator of it. It's interesting in the world, they think you either go to heaven and you spend an eternity in heaven and God's got that part, and somewhere in the center of this earth is a place called hell and Satan has that part, and this repetition of being born and living and dying either adds to heaven or it adds to hell, and it just goes on and on and on forever. There is never an end to it. This is the beauty of this day. There is an end to it. There is an end that comes forth. Let's go back over into chapter 2 of Hebrews while we're here. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14, it says, "Insomuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might," and it's referring to Jesus Christ, "that he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is, the devil. Destroy means to do away with, to abolish, render idle, or render inactive. And Christ now has destroyed Satan, who has power over death. Our brothers and sisters in Christ and all of humanity will find out. And they'll be glad that Christ has that power over death when resurrection comes. In verse 15, it says, "And release those whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, this second goat is dragged into the wilderness. He's separated from the people. This is a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. Not yet been fulfilled. But it is a reminder this day for us to know that it will be. We can be sure. We can be sure. You know, as we talk about atonement, we probably think of Passover, and there are similarities between Passover and atonement that we should consider. Both deal with reconciliation of mankind. Through the symbolism involved in Passover, we understand and see how Christ shed blood atones for our past sins. In fact, as we know, atonement means reconciliation. When we have been repentant, we have been baptized, we've had hands laid upon us to receive the Holy Spirit, we are reconciled to our Father at that moment. We are reconciled to our Father at that moment. We stay in a state of reconciliation only through the very act of continued repentance and maintaining that relationship with our Heavenly Father. So that reconciliation is not in one aspect, a one-time deal. We have to maintain that through being humble and repentant and seeking God, maintaining that relationship. The Day of Atonement and Passover both teach us about the forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation with God through Christ's sacrifice. But the Passover addresses redemption of the first fruits. and thus applies to those Christians whom God has called throughout the ages. Those who God has truly called and worked with. That's what the Passover deals with. Atonement carries a universal implication that hasn't happened yet. Again, atonement carries a universal application that hasn't happened yet, but it will affect all who has, who is, and who will ever live. Meaning of this day. Moreover, it is an essential step in God's plan of salvation for humanity, not found in Passover, because it deals directly with dealing with Satan. This step has to happen before peace and harmony will ever come to this earth. You can't skip this day. We can't go from trumpets to the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. We can't make that jump. This day has to happen. Because if this day was left out, all bets are off the table. Because Satan is still active. Recall that second goat was led away in the wilderness. And we have to jump over to, again to Revelation to see how what Satan or what God and Jesus Christ does with regards to the ruler of this world. You know, consider the Day of Atonement also has a personal meaning for everyone whose eyes is opened. You know, Satan and his demons are dethroned. They're dethroned. Removed from office. Plus, thus they must be replaced with qualified rulers. Satan will be replaced by Jesus Christ. His demons will be replaced by all of those who have surrendered to God, been willing to obey him, maintain that relationship, and by the grace of God receive eternal life and receive that reward. Think of the impact on humanity when this intervention takes place that removes all the leaderships of all the nations on the planet. When Christ returns and he goes, "I'm sorry, you're no longer in charge. Step down. This person is now reigns over this city." God will put righteous leaders in place that clearly understand the difference between good and evil. These are individuals, again, who are humble, relying and being faithful, fully dependent upon God and Jesus Christ, looking to them, seeking their will, meaning God the Father's and Jesus Christ, not their own will. Doing the desires of the Father in Christ, not their own desires. Not setting up their own individual systems to rule and to gain from. Again, what needs to be addressed in this world is spiritual in nature. Satan has to be removed. The nature of man has to be changed. And that is only possible through that relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. It takes the power of God, the life of God, the mind, and the nature of God, only possible through conversion for this to happen. This is the only way for lasting peace. But you know, God declares the end from the beginning. The battle is already won. We're just rehearsing it. The battle's already been won. We don't have to wait to know the outcome. Turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Christ was speaking to the disciples, and Jesus came and said to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Nothing that hasn't been given to him. He has all authority. Christ laying down his life Him being our high priest, making it possible for us to come to the very throne of God, he is now victorious. All authority has been given to him. And as we just observed on the Feast of Trumpets, at a time when that seventh trumpet will sound, it will announce a new king. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 11 and verse 15, you can make a note, says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" The new king comes down. All of humanity's leadership will be replaced. No monarchies, no communism, no socialism, no democracy, whatever, wherever, it will be removed. The low-level leadership of this world, they will be removed from their offices. They will be replaced by those graced with eternal life and rewarded with leadership, kings and priests. But the high-level leadership, the instigator, the one behind the scenes, the one individual, he's replaced on this day. This day. Latter half of Revelation 12, verses 12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." A short time. Doomsday clock for the world will never strike midnight. We all know that Christ will intervene before man wipes himself off the planet. He won't allow that. But that doomsday clock is ticking for Satan. And it will strike midnight. It will strike midnight. And when it does, we know the outcome. We know the outcome. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Again, this was read earlier. Revelation 20 and verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up in a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And even after that, there is an end. Even then, there is an end to Satan. I think we will all have it. But I'd like to say, I want a front row seat. I want to see Satan bound in that chain. I want to see him cast into that. And I'm sure the multitudes will definitely look back at the annals of history and times and go, we can see his workings and all the evil and the harm and the hurt that was done. Again, the Day of Atonement pictures an essential step in God's plan of salvation. This step must take place before humanity can experience peace on this earth. Atonement secures peace. All of humanity has suffered the tragic consequences of sin, but sin doesn't happen without a cause, and God made this clear in the symbolism associated with this day. And who is responsible and who will be held responsible? There are many things to be thankful for on this day, but consider these five things. We can be thankful for the reconciliation that is afforded to humanity through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He did this for all of humanity, past, present, and future. Second, we can be thankful for Christ, who is our high priest, who understands our weaknesses. Third, we can be thankful that we can come boldly before the throne of God into his presence to offer up prayers and thanksgiving. This is afforded to us. We can be thankful for all of God's holy days as they show the love of the Father through his plan of salvation, as he desires to lose none. I mean, that's a big missing in the whole world. They think God is sorting out the good from the bad, and he's picking only a few, and everybody else is destined to die. God desires to lose none, not a single one. And these days show salvation for all. We can be thankful that the accuser of the brethren, the one responsible for suffering and evil, is dealt with, is finally dealt with, put in chains, restrained, and ultimately will be removed forever. Ever. So what does this day then usher in? This is what we're looking forward to. Because when this day is done, we can look forward to what we're going to be observing in the upcoming week. Let's turn over to Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2:44 says, "In these days, the king, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces, and it shall consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This begins at trumpets. That kingdom is now being ushered in. That day is being ushered in. Following the completion of the Day of Atonement allows man to begin the right relationship with our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. The time we refer to as the Feast of Tabernacles, representing the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Turn with me to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. As we come to a close, Isaiah 2. "So now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths.'" Are you about to sing? "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." It is done. This is truly a time we all yearn for. And today shows a critical and important step in the plan of salvation for mankind. This Day of Atonement has many, again, beautiful features and blessings that are attached to it, but it is the day that Satan finally is dealt with. I hope the remainder of the day is rewarding and enriching for all of you. I pray that everyone have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. I'd ask that we all continue to pray for each other, pray for the church, pray for the traveling, that God's hand will, we know that he will be there in spirit for the speaking, he will be there for the spirit in spirit for the hearing, but we ask that he'd add a little extra and keep any sickness away from the congregation, that we may come before him and worship him in songs and praise and to be fed spiritually to prepare for the upcoming year. So God bless until we meet again, and again, have a wonderful Day of Atonement.